Welcome. We find ourselves at an incredibly interesting and demanding moment in our nation's history and in our personal journey. I mean, it feels like the country's kind of in a mess. Something has been stirred up, and it's not going away. We are stirred up over the killing of a black man named George Floyd under the knee of an apparently dispassionate police officer sworn to protect him, who didn't, along with three others. They've all now been fired and charged with murder in one form or another, and it has unleashed a torrent of pent-up emotion that has swept through our country. There's an outrage over racial injustice in America that's boiled over. And if anything is gaining momentum, not losing it. To complicate it further along the way, this river of rage has resulted in the loss of more lives, the destruction of property, a kind of violence that threatens to undermine and distract us from this righteous cause. The cause of freedom, the cause of justice, the cause of love. So what is a Christian pastor supposed to say at a moment like this? Well, frankly, I'm not sure I know. I don't have all the words, but I believe God does. And I'm here to do the best I can today to remind us of God's word, the heart of our Lord Jesus. I was struck by the words of President Jimmy Carter, a man of deep Christian faith, who wrote this week, "Our hearts are with the victims' families and all who feel hopeless in the face of pervasive racial discrimination and outright cruelty. We must shine a spotlight on the immorality of racial discrimination. But violence, whether spontaneous or consciously incited, is not a solution." The president goes on to say, "Rosalind and I have seen that silence can be as deadly as violence. People of power, privilege, and moral conscience must stand up and say no more to a racially discriminatory police and justice system and an immoral economic disparities between whites and blacks." There it is. No more. And it's all well and good to say that it's wrong to treat people of color in discriminatory ways. But for us, followers of Jesus, the question always is, what would Jesus do? What would he say? I mean, if he was here right now, walking in our streets, sitting on the stoops of our neighborhoods of color, would he care? Would he speak up? Would he do something? Well, that's hardly even a real question if you know Jesus, right? Jesus was always looking for the lost and the least, the lonely and the left out. He showed compassion for the powerless over and over. He claimed the words of the prophet Isaiah as his own. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Jesus. That's our leader, our master, our Lord. So when I think about what would Jesus say and do in a moment like this, and what should we say and do if we love him and follow him, I'm reminded of the story he told a religious scholar who was stung by one of Jesus' answers to his question. It was one of those setup questions. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus put it back on him. You know, what do you say? What's written in the law? And he gave the textbook answer, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus said, go and do this, the Bible says He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, this guy was a lawyer of religious law, and he was looking for a loophole to justify his lack of love. And he'd figured out what a lot of people have figured out then and since. If you can narrowly define who your neighbor is, if you can get it down to people who look like you and sound like you and act like you, then there's a whole bunch of people you don't have to love. You know, for him, he didn't have to love a Roman centurion. For him, he didn't have to love an unclean Gentile or, worst of all, one of those evil Samaritans. So in a stroke of breathtaking brilliance, Jesus doesn't argue with the guy about who his neighbor is. He just tells him a story. It's a famous story. We all know it. In the story, Jesus tells about a victim of violence who's left for dead on the side of the road. And in response to that action, there are two villains and one hero. The victim of violence is not helped by a Jewish priest or an upstanding religious official of considerable rank. No, they see the man bleeding, naked, battered by the side of the road, and they deliberately walk around. They miss their chance. You see, this is not the story of the good priest or the story of the good Pharisee. No, the guy that stops is the good Samaritan, the one the lawyer hated. Jesus is answering a question about who our neighbor is from a legalistic churchy guy, like they're the worst kind. And he's telling this story before an audience of listeners who are largely devout Jews. And he makes their worst enemy the hero, and their heroes the bad guys. See, when faced with a moment of crisis, the prototypical religious heroes miss the moment. Because I think they're asking the wrong question, right? The priest and the Levite are worried about if they stop, what would happen to them? But the Samaritan asked the right question. If I don't stop, what will happen to him? The same question haunts us today. What will happen to our black and brown brothers and sisters if we pass by on the other side? If we're so worried about ourselves and what it might cost us to get more involved, or the fact we're not even asking what our lack of compassion might cost them, what would happen? What always happens? More of the same. More oppression, more injustice, more people of color pinned under the knee of people like us, screaming, "I can't breathe." But the situation is not hopeless, because according to Jesus, there is a hero, the good Samaritan, the one who does what needs to be done, the one who acts in love and sacrifice. Reminds me of Jesus himself. These days, our church has been reading the first letter that Peter wrote. You know, Peter, this amazing leader of the early church, who takes up his pen, or rather has his friend pick up his pen, and he dictates this sermon. I can almost hear him preaching. And he tells his friends scattered about under oppression, dealing with all kinds of issues, including racial discrimination. He says, God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. There is hope. Hope has a name. Jesus. In Jesus, we are people who have received hope, a living hope, a hope that's alive and well in us, and who share that hope with a troubled world. We have received hope so we can extend hope. It's a tough lesson to learn, but I pray that we're learning it. As we follow Jesus, he shows us how. I was a student at Spring Arbor University, then college, in the summer of 1973. That's a long time ago. And I met a man who rocked my world. John M. Perkins, who today at age 90 leads a Christian ministry called Christian Community Development Association, based in Mississippi, specifically designed to challenge evangelical Christians to engage with the cause of racial equality and social justice. His resonant African-American voice still speaks to me 47 years later. He read from the prophet Amos, "Seek good and not evil. Hate evil, love good." Listen to this. "Maintain justice in the courts. Stop your church gatherings, your worship singing, and your religious festivals. Let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream." And then he had the audacity to apply that text to our culture and our world and my life. Our holy God would much rather hear us speak up for justice in the courts than he would have us sing another hymn. Really? Our holy God would rather that we met with our racially diverse brothers and sisters to combat evil and promote the common good than he wants us to have another self-contained, safe, disengaged worship service. Oh, maybe it's a good thing we can't meet in church with all our friends, until at least we're willing to take up some matter of the cause of injustice in the world. Nice, safe, comfortable worship that could care less about the cause of the poor and oppressed is not something God is interested in. I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects. I've had all I can take of your noisy eagle music. You know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Wow. Eugene Peterson really nailed it. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 in the Message. The lost, the least, the lonely, and the left out matter to God, and they must matter to us. So let's go back to that story Jesus was telling about, you know, who is our neighbor. The problem with the priest and the Levite wasn't just that they were too busy or in a hurry. You know, I mean, that may have been part of it, but beyond that, they just didn't care. Well, they didn't have compassion. Jesus puts it this way, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took 2 denarii, a day's wages, a couple $100, and gave it to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" And then the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the answer is obvious. The one who showed mercy. It's kind of funny that the legalistic lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan, right? Couldn't even say it. So let's think, as we kind of draw this thing to a close, what did he do that we should do? Well, the first thing is he felt pity and decided to do something, right? It starts with allowing God to move our hearts with the plight of those who suffer. And then he took his own resources, oil and wine, valuable and limited, and poured them out. Paid a price. And then he went the extra mile of going to the inn, paying the bill, and offering to come back and pay the rest later. Stay involved long term. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. Have mercy on those in need. Speak out for those still suffering under the heat of injustice and oppression. Do what you can so that no other person of color will die under the knee of someone sworn to help. And don't sing another hymn or read another scripture or go to another church meeting until you've settled it in your heart. The Free Methodist Church, of which Pierce Church is a part, puts it this way in their book of discipline under the dignity and worth of persons. We are committed to the dignity and worth of all humans, regardless of gender, race, color, or any other distinctions, and will respect them as persons made in the image of God and redeemed by Christ's death and resurrection. The Old Testament law commands such respect. Jesus summarized this law as love for God and neighbor. He ministered to all without distinction, and his death on the cross was for everyone. We therefore pledge to active concern whenever human beings are demeaned, abused, depersonalized, enslaved, or subject to demonic forces in the world, whether individuals or institutions. We are committed to give meaning and significance to every person by God's help. Remembering our tendency to be prejudicial, as Christians, we must grow in awareness of the rights and needs of others. Racism represents an egregious affront to the dignity and worth of persons, and its presence is manifest in the life, history, and institutions of all nations. Slavery and genocide are grievous stains warranting collective lament, repentance, and repair. Racial oppression in all its forms continues to exact harm throughout the world, distorting the dignity of persons and God's love for the great multitude of all nations. The Free Methodist Church was born out of a desire to stand against the sin of slavery. And we continue to recognize the sin of racism and oppose it in all its forms. I'm proud to be part of that movement. I'm honored to be part of the band of brothers and sisters who stood up for the cause of racial equality 160 years ago and earned the name Free Methodists. Right here in this neighborhood. So let's do the three things the Good Samaritan did. Let's listen and learn and pay attention to the cause of those in need. One practical way would be to join the dialogue online tonight on the Free Methodist Church USA Facebook page, Sunday night at 7 p.m. Eastern. There will be a discussion with leaders in our denominational movement about how to respond to the moment. Take the time, listen, learn. I could also recommend a long list of Christian leaders of color that we need to respect and listen to. People like Tony Dungy or Dr. Tony Evans or Pastor Miles McPherson, people I've spent time with this week. The second thing we can do is to find a way to demonstrate the fact that we care, you know, that we show solidarity and support for those engaged most directly in the struggle for social justice. You know, since Pierce Church is like one of the founding congregations in our movement, and we say we believe in this cause, I reached out to the pastor of one of our sister churches in Rochester, a more diverse congregation than our own, New Hope Church. And I spent time talking with Pastor Scott about how we could partner with them. And we're working on a prayer gathering, appropriately social distanced, here in the next week or so, most likely next Sunday. And we'll be fleshing out the details. Of course, the question is, do we care enough to show up? And the third thing I'd suggest is, you know, just use your voice, right? I watched an incredible interview with Pastor Miles McPherson, a black pastor from Southern California that I've heard preach in his church. I have enormous respect for him. He gave an incredible lesson on how black people and white people need to speak up for one another. And he said this: it would help tremendously if white people spoke out against the abuses of power more consistently and loudly. But in their collective silence on this issue, it is deafening and constitutes a form of withholding help from brothers and sisters in need. So that was like rocking my world. And about an hour later, I'm on a phone call. This was probably 2 days ago. And I was doing a thing about insurance on my house. And if you know anything about my life right now, I live in three places and none of the above, right? So anyway, as we get to the end of the call, this lady has been incredibly helpful. And we've completed our business transaction. And it is very clear from her that the timbre of her voice, she's African American. And I'm thinking, say something. Pastor Miles said, say something. And I'm like, I'll sound so stupid. This is not the time or the place. And, you know, what if I sound patronizing or paternal or whatever? And then it came again, say something. So I said, I'm sorry for what's happening in our country right now. And I hope you're okay. It was like silence. And then she said, thank you, sir. And I said, well, I just hope you stay safe and well, and I want to pray for you. I will pray for you. And she said, thank you. Stay safe yourself. I don't know what difference it made, but I did what I could. I wrote these words earlier this week. I stand with our black and brown brothers and sisters in condemning the violent brutality exhibited this week in Minneapolis. As a Free Methodist pastor, I affirm once again my commitment to racial justice and equality that traces back through my church family to the 1860s as an abolitionist movement. Today, I stand with those among us and around us who, through no fault of their own, are targets of racial slurs, unfair treatment, unwarranted violence, and even death. I join with those who seek justice and mercy for all as an expression of my Christian faith. I call on my fellow Christian followers of Jesus to search our own hearts with a humble spirit, seeking forgiveness for any hint of racial prejudice or complacency in the face of injustice. Lord, give us clean hands and a pure heart. Help us to seek ways through which the Holy Spirit can work in and through our words and actions to repair that has been broken here on earth. One day in heaven, the scripture says, I looked and there before me was a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh Lord, may it be so. Starting here, starting now, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.